Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, June 2nd, 2013. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Oh, how he loves us. This morning, I would like to give a companion lesson to the one I gave last week. Now, last week, I attempted to preach the perfect sermon. Actually, it was a sermon on what the Lord means when he commands us to be perfect. Now, this morning, I'm going to preach the not-so-perfect sermon. Now, I know you're saying you do that almost every Sunday, Brother Dunn. But this is a companion lesson to help us to understand exactly what God expects of us as his children, and just as importantly, to cause us to understand what we are able to achieve by the grace of God. Because a lot of times people use and talk about the grace of God as if it is an excuse for us to fail. And that's such a sad corruption of the grace of God. It's because of the grace of God that we can achieve the greatness that Christ died that we might achieve. And that's what we want to understand. And so these types of sermons that I preached last week and that I'll preach this morning will cause us to know what God does expect of us, and then to understand that he has made every provision for every child of God to reach the fullness of the provision of his grace. Now, at the end of the service this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And one of the purposes of observing the Lord's Supper, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is to give us an opportunity to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, our attitudes, our words, our actions, our relationships. It's an opportunity for us to stop and reflect. And this is why it's important. We do a lot of the same things when we come together and gather in Jesus' name, and that's not wrong. I think there are things that we are to do on a regular basis, just like observe the Lord's Supper. But we must do it with an understanding. We must do it with a freshness as we look upon the Lord, because if we do these things just because, well, it's time to do it and we go through the motions, then we quickly become hardened to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life as an individual and in the life of the assembly as a whole. So when we take the Lord's Supper today, one of the reasons, and there are a number Paul teaches us, one of the reasons is to examine ourselves, to examine our life, to see if we are well-pleasing to the Lord or not. Now, that part of the teaching of the communion, it scares some Christians. I've been surprised over the years how some people have not been receptive to some of the lessons on along this line, because they believe that if you preach that and if you emphasize that, then you're saying that taking the communion is for perfect Christians. In other words, flawless, sinless Christians. Only flawless Christians can take communion. Well, obviously, we know that nothing could be further from the truth. Because if that were the case, then nobody could take communion. Because as we've already studied last week, there are no perfect Christians in the sense of sinless or flawless. But nonetheless, there is a purpose. Now, last week we discovered that God demands that we be perfect. But by that, he's not demanding flawlessness, but he is demanding some things. And when God demands, as his children, we need to pay attention. But what he does require of us is that we be willing to submit ourselves to the adjustments that he wants to make in our life, in our thinking, in our words, in our attitude, in our relationships. He wants to adjust some things to bring them in alignment with who he is and who we are in Christ. So to be perfect in the biblical sense is to be willing to allow him to make some adjustments. We're to be willing to hear his instruction from his word and then simply execute it. In other words, do it. If he asks you to do something, you do it. That is the kind of spiritual perfection that he's looking for. And we can all learn and we can all obey if we are the children of God. We have his very nature. We are to daily learn and grow up, learn the lessons he wants us to learn, and we learn them in a lot of different ways. We learn them from just studying his word. We learn them from going through experiences and sometimes failing. We learn them from the trials and the difficulties of life. We learn the spiritual lessons that God wants us to learn, and we can grow, begin to grow spiritually, mature from one level to another, from glory to glory, as Paul wrote. So that's what it means to be perfect. He wants us to be willing to do that. And we are to yield ourselves to that perfecting process until Jesus comes, and at that time we will see him as he is, and we'll be like him, and then we will be in that perfect state of sinlessness with him forever. So that's the process of perfection that God wants us to submit to. Now this morning, we're going to discover, and you can be turning to 1 Samuel 13. We'll read our first text there. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. This morning we're going to find out, though God does not require sinlessness of us, that state of perfection, he does demand that we walk in the way that is perfect, in the path that he has set for us that is flawless, that is apart from sin. He demands that we walk in that path that he has provided for us. 1 Samuel 13, 14, we have the account where God is speaking to King Saul through the prophet Samuel. And God tells Saul at this time that because of Saul's constant disobedience to the word of God, because Saul hasn't yielded to the adjustments that God wanted to make in his life, because Saul hasn't simply done what God asked him to do, because Saul hasn't seemed to mature in his faith, God tells Saul that he's been rejected from reigning as king of Israel. But then also in this same verse, the Lord tells Saul that his replacement will be a different kind of man. Now, I believe that there's every indication that Saul was a man who knew God. And if we use New Testament vocabulary to describe the Old Testament character, we would say Saul was a saved man. If we continue to use New Testament vocabulary about the Old Testament Saul, we'd say he was a carnal Christian, but one who knew God nonetheless, chosen of God, anointed by God. But he says that his replacement, Saul's replacement, was going to be a different kind of man, a different kind of man of faith than what Saul was. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 says, "But now," speaking to Saul, "your kingdom shall not continue." Now this is the phrase we want to focus on. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, we know this to be a reference of David, who was Saul's replacement. Now, stop and think about that description that God gave of a mortal man. "David, you're a man after my own heart," God's own heart. But what does that mean? We know it doesn't mean that he was without flaws or without sin, don't we? If you know the history, we learned last week that for God to consider you to be a spiritual Christian or a spiritual man doesn't mean that you're flawless, but there is something there that he looks for. And it doesn't take a very in-depth study of the Bible to discover that the men and women that God points to in Scripture and says, "Now that's an example I want you to follow." It doesn't take an in-depth study of the Bible to realize, but those people had flaws, and yet you point to them, God, that we're to follow them. And then God points to other people and says, don't you dare follow that example, or this is where it will lead. These are the consequences. So God makes a distinction, doesn't he? In David's life, for example, a man after God's own heart. Now, wait a minute, God. Didn't you know when you said that about David, didn't you know that he was going to commit adultery with Bathsheba? And yet you said he's a man after your own heart? Didn't you know that he was going to send a man to his death, virtually committing murder by using his power and authority, an abuse of his power and authority as king? Those are some pretty big flaws, don't you think? And I know that God knew that David was going to do that when he called him a man after his own heart. He knew that David would suffer the consequences of his sin, and he did. David suffered because of those sins. And yet, from the time of David, when David died, all of the rest of the kings of both Judah and Israel, God would say that either that next king was a king like David, a good king, or he was a king that was not like David, a bad king. David was still the standard, still the example. So something about David. And that's what we want to concentrate. But let's look at a few others. Abraham. Again, this just skimming the top here. Abraham, the friend of God. Wow. Another description of a mortal man to be the friend of God. To be the father of all who believe. And yet he was not perfect, was he? He was not without his flaws. He lied about Sarah being his wife on two different occasions. And you know why he lied? To save his own skin. That's Abraham. That was pretty selfish, wasn't it? Carnal. Abraham listened to Sarah's plan to produce an heir instead of waiting on God's time and God's way. And yet God declares him to be a man of faith and an example to follow. What's God seeing that we need to see? What is it that God is looking for in my life? Moses, and he, this is an impressive character. Anyone who's been in charge of one or more people can kind of vaguely relate to Moses. And yet in all of those trials and all of that testing, we have one record that in a fit of anger, Moses hit a rock instead of speaking to it like God told him to do. Now you stop and think about that. If man, I would love to have had that record. Just got mad once in all that time. And after all, he didn't hit anybody but a rock. And yet it was such a grievous offense to God that Moses wasn't allowed to go to the promised land. So he wasn't flawless, was he? And yet all through the rest of Scripture, Moses is pointed to as an example of faith to follow. Elijah, a man of like passions, the Bible tells us, committed miracle after miracle after miracle. What a man. Again, I'd love to have that record. But we see that he indulged in self-pity and for a time left off from doing the will of God, and God had to rebuke him. Man of great power and faith, not flawless, not perfect. Peter, after the day of Pentecost, we could look at all of his failures before Pentecost, but even after receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit, after receiving many personal revelations directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, even after that time, Peter had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul for hypocrisy. Peter was not perfect, and yet he's a man of faith that we should follow. The Apostle Paul has even said of himself that he knew that in his flesh, in his nature, there dwelt no good thing. He knew his tendencies to fail God. So clearly, the Bible reveals that men and women that God characterizes as godly examples and as individuals that we are to follow, clearly they're not without sin, without flaws. And yet, he makes a distinction. There are some of his children that says their life is characterized by faith. And then there are others he looks at, and we're talking about his children now, that they're characterized by sin and carnality. What's the difference? What is it that God is looking for? Let's go to 2 Samuel 22. It has to do with the course of your life, the direction of your life. What path are you walking on as a child of God? And there are certain signs that will tell you if you're on the right road or not. There are things that you can look at in your life, and we can observe one another's life as well, that we can tell whether we are on this path that God declares is flawless, perfect. 2 Samuel 22, 31 and through 33. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. Now, the word perfect in the Old Testament, we looked at the four Greek words that are often translated perfect in some of the versions of the Bible in the New Testament. This word in the Hebrew means entire or whole, complete, sound, something that is without flaw, something that's healthy, true, something that is strong. It is, in every sense of the word, perfect. Now notice, God's way is perfect. You can always trust it. You will never be misled when you walk in that way, the way that he has revealed to be his. And then notice also in verse 33 that God, who provides the perfect way, will make our way perfect. You know how he does it? By enabling us to walk in his perfect way. So, though we are not perfect, we are to walk in a way, in the way, that is perfect. Now, some of the signs that we can look to see if we're on the right road. I'm glad for the road signs on the highway. We are very well marked here in the States, most of our highways. You go to some foreign countries and you don't know where you are for miles because there's no signs. Well, I'm glad that God gives us signs to let us know that we are either walking in the perfect way or that we've gotten off somehow. And this is one. Let's go to Psalm 19. This is what distinguished David from Saul. And God makes a pretty big distinction. I want God to be able to say of me that Doug is a man after my own heart. And I know how that sounds. I know how people misunderstand that as arrogance. Oh, you think you're so perfect. I know I'm not. But neither was David. But there was something about David. Saul wasn't a man after God's own heart. God loved Saul. God gave Saul every opportunity to be the king that he should have been. And yet, Saul failed where David succeeded. Why? I want to know. Because I want to succeed. More importantly, my Father wants me to succeed. The Lord who died for me to give me opportunity to succeed. He wants me to succeed in the will of God. Psalm 19. As we read this psalm, this is the sign. This is one of the things that distinguished David from Saul. It is his very attitude toward the Word of God. If you are on the way that is perfect, this will be your attitude. If it's not, if you don't have this attitude toward the Bible, toward the revealed will of God, then you as a child of God are walking on the path of carnality and corruption and sin and self-destruction. Verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, changing it, making the adjustments. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You can trust it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The righteousness of God is not a drag, it's not a bore. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You will see things as you need to see them when you see them from the perspective of the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More, is this your attitude toward the Bible? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. How else are we going to know that certain choices lead to sorrow and suffering that are unnecessary in this life and in eternity? How else are we going to know what things really are? Because there's an enemy out there that paints things to be pleasant and good and right, and he's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. How else can we see them? Your servant is warned from the perfect word of God. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults that we try to hide even from ourselves. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be what? Blameless. Not flawless, not sinless, but blameless. having applied the grace of God. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, is this your desire? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is this your heart attitude toward God's word, toward the Bible? I'll give a little synopsis here of what we just read. Is it sovereign in your life? In other words, what authority do you acknowledge in your life? Does the word of God have the full and final authority to tell you what to do, what not to do? Do you consider it to be perfect and without error? You know, most Christians today, the world certainly doesn't think the Bible is perfect. Do you realize most Christians don't accept the Word of God as what it is, the Word of God? They're on the wrong path. But those who will be men and women after God's own heart will have the attitude that David did. It has power to restore us when we fail, because we are not flawless. It is sure, it's wise making, it'll make you wise, that is. It's right, it's a source of joy, it's enlightening, all these things David tells us here. It's true, it's desirable, it's sweet, it's warnings to be heeded. It's a source of great reward. And then he ends it with, his desire was that everything he thought and said and did would be pleasing to the Lord. And so the question that I'm asking you, does it matter to the Lord? Does it matter to you what the Lord thinks about what you say and what you do? Again, to Saul, it didn't. There are a number of occasions when God said, Saul, I want you to do this. I want you to wait for Samuel to come and let Samuel offer the sacrifice. Well, that would be nice, Saul said, but he's late. And so I'm going to have to do things my way. I know what God said, but you just don't understand that my situation's different. That's what Saul said, and that's why he was rejected from reigning as king. Not rejected as one of God's loved ones, but rejected from reigning as king. David desired to be pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 37, the second sign, evidence that you're walking in the perfect way. It's one that we had last week as well. And that is simple obedience. The first step, your attitude toward the Word of God. It matters to me what the Bible says. Therefore, when I read it, that will lead to the second thing. I'm just going to do it. Because God has given me the nature to do it, to respond to the Word. He's given me the Holy Spirit, the power to do it, the power to understand what to do. Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Three and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. It's an interesting process. When we come to the place that we want nothing but the will of God for our life, when we want nothing but to please Him, and that's the desire of our heart, God says, I'll give you the desire of your heart. I'll make you pleasing to me. He's faithful to do it. But trusting the Lord means also responding to His instruction, to His word. People want to talk about faith and grace and trust and then live a life of sin and disobedience and carnality, and it makes absolutely no sense. If I ask you for directions to go someplace and you give me the detailed instructions and you say, you know, go down here a mile, turn right, you give me all the instructions, what is an indication that I actually believe that you know what you're talking about? I'll follow your instructions. I trust you. Now, there are some people that have given me instructions that as soon as they walk away, I go try to find someone else who knows where they're going. Because I know good and well they don't know where they're going. And when I go to buy electronics sometimes, and I ask one of the helpers a technical question, and by the answer they give me, I know good and well I know twice as much as they do, and I don't pay attention to anything they said. I don't trust them because I already know they've given me false information. How does God know you trust Him? It really is that simple. You just follow his instruction. But if you don't pretend that you trust him. Trust and do good. Remember, it's his faithfulness. It's his work that works in you, both to will and to do, but we must surrender. And that leads us to one final clear evidence that we are walking in the way that's perfect. That we can be men and women after God's own heart rather than men and women like Saul, who are carnal, who suffer loss in this life and in eternity by loss of reward. This is a big difference, and that is repentance. Since we know we're not perfect, since we know his way is perfect, and since he lets us know when we stray from that way, the way that we get back to that, like David, who, I mean, he could not have taken a bigger detour than the one he took. And yet, he was able to return to that perfect way to the point that God still characterized his life as one, as an example to follow. I can do that, but I can't skip this part. Too many want to talk about the love and the grace of God, and oh, brother, none of us are perfect, and use it as a justification for sin and carnality. Saints, the Bible doesn't teach that in any place. This is what the Bible teaches. There are times when we fail God as his children. And the degrees of failure are great, but it doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul put it this way, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Just a little shortcoming. Oops. If it's not of faith, it's sin. Sin is ugly. Sin always leads to some kind of death. Can you say that you have never had any moments of unbelief? No, we've all sinned, haven't we? But what will make a difference, what will distinguish you as a child of God that is pleasing to him, as an example to follow, is that when the Spirit of God, when the Word of God points out that sin, that lack of faith, no matter what it might just be an attitude. You know, usually you'd think about sin, oh, we're talking about the big stuff, adultery and murder. No, you look at some of the lists of sin in Paul's writings, you'll have gossip in there. Oh, well, none of us have ever gossiped. You'll have lying right next to adultery. All those other things that are a lack of faith are disobedience. Psalm 32. What will distinguish you as a child of God that pleases God and that's an example for others to follow will be that you will possess this attitude of knowing the Word of God is perfect, this response of obeying the Word of God because you trust it, and then when you stray from it, that you return to obedience, that you turn and leave the disobedience, and you return to obedience. That's true repentance. A heart that's after God's own heart will not be able to continue in indifference or disobedience or rebellion against the will of God. Saul continued. God knew that he was continuing down that road. He said, Saul, that's it. I'm going to bring in someone who's going to walk in my way that's perfect. He's not perfect, but I'm going to teach him how to walk in this way. And when David was in that time, when he was committing those horrible sins, if I didn't have a revelation of the Word of God, I'd walk away from David. I wouldn't talk about David. He's a murderer and an adulterer. And there's no pretty way to say that. But God revealed something to me about David's heart that I want to follow, that I want God to work in me. Verses 3 and 5 of Psalm 32. During that time of disobedience and rebellion, this is how David, who was a man after God's own heart, felt. When I kept silent, when my communion with you was broken, is the thought. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Pause and think about it. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about it. This is what set David apart from Saul. Saul made excuses for his disobedience. But I had a reason to do what I had to do. I had a reason to ignore God's instruction. How many times have we convinced ourselves of that? Now, when David's failure was brought to light by God's word and by God's spirit, David acknowledged that God's way was perfect and that he had stepped off of it. He didn't make excuses. He knew that he deserved death, but he threw himself on the grace and the mercy of God because he knew that God loved him with an everlasting love. He repented of his own way and he returned to a life of obedience to the perfect word of God. Saints, I want God to do that work in me. I never, you look at some of God's people and the things they get away with apparently no consequences whatsoever. And you just kind of shake your head. And I know what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to tempt some of us to say, look, nothing's going to happen except for you're going to have a little more fun. But that's the enemy lying to you. I never want to get to a place in my life where I become so complacent that I cannot feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when I fail to believe that God's word is right. Now, I have felt many a times in my life the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Doug, your attitude's wrong. What you said, Doug, was wrong. And it doesn't feel good. It's humbling. It's embarrassing to think, oh, man, here I am a preacher, pastor, and I failed God in this area. I never want to get to a place where I cannot feel that heaviness, that sorrow, that pain when I have pained the heart of my Father. And if I will allow him to do that work in me, to keep me tender all the days of my life, I believe it's possible for him one day in eternity to point over to me and say, there's a man after my own heart. I believe that. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But I can't ignore the things that distinguish one believer from another. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This was David's heart. He was not perfect, but he learned to walk in the way that was. And so can you. So can I. Search me. Do you take time to let God search your heart, your attitude, your words? Search me, O God, and know my heart. If you read the first verses of that 139th Psalm, you realize that David already understands. God knows me intimately. He knows the thoughts before I think them. He knows the words before I say them. So he already knows. God knows him. But what David is saying here, God, I invite, I welcome, I am thankful for your searching, for your knowing. It's a surrendering to that searching. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's jump over to Ephesians 4 and reaffirm that we're talking about New Testament doctrine here. We're using an Old Testament example. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, the apostle of this church age gives us a command. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I beg of you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, if every child of God automatically walked in a worthy manner, this command of Paul would be pointless, wouldn't it? But there's a distinction between one believer and another. Now, the provision is without distinction. All can walk worthy of the calling, but not all choose to walk. There is a worthy manner of living for the child of God, and there is also an unworthy manner. Now, so there's no misunderstanding, because I've been criticized by making those statements before. Our manner of life does not make us worthy to be called God's children. No. We are made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. So we're not talking about making ourselves worthy of heaven, making ourselves worthy of being called a child of God. That's His grace. But it is also His grace that will cause us to live a life, to walk in a way that reflects who we are, that reflects well, that glorifies our Father. That's what it's talking about, walking in a worthy manner. To live in disobedience to God's word, to continue in unbelief and rebellion, saints, that's just unworthy of who we are. It's unworthy of our Father. It invites God's loving discipline. It results in spiritual loss if there is no repentance and a returning to obedience. Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll close with this morning. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, may we be thankful for the provision of the cross that has made us worthy to be the children of God. But may we also be thankful for the provision of the cross that provides for us everything we need to live in a worthy manner. It's the adverb, to walk worthily of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 32, Wanda, we'll close with this. One of the reasons that we have this time of communion is for this very reason. But let a man, let a woman, let every child of God examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, this teaching is not exclusive. It's not excluding anybody. It's an open invitation to the child of God. Examine and drink. Partake. Worship. Rejoice. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, oh, what a provision. We know we're not perfect. We know that we're not flawless. We know there are times that we have allowed unbelief to direct our thoughts and our decisions. We know that. But He's provided, if we will judge ourselves as David did, we would not be judged. Return to that perfect way with all of its blessings, with all of its provisions. But the child of God, there are those that never, like Saul, return to the perfect way. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. He makes a big distinction between the lost who reject His Son as Savior. They are His enemies. They choose to remain His enemies despite His love. His children are forever His. He'll never be able to deny one of His because we have His very nature. But even with among those that He has chosen, that He loves with an everlasting love, He makes a distinction. Saints, I want to please my Father, don't you? May we examine ourselves this morning, and may we always walk in the way that's perfect.